Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 11, 12, and 13, as we talk about how we can exercise our faith in God and in the judgment of God. Hebrews chapter number 12, and why don't we though go back and begin reading. Let's start reading at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Exercising faith in God's judgment. Last week we looked at what I call the refiner's fire. In verse 7, if you recall, God tells us that we're not perfectly righteous, and that his purpose is to make us righteous, make us right in his eyes. The process of getting right in God's eyes is to be corrected by God. You know, we talked a little bit about the fact that God told us that if we say that we have no sin in our lives, then guess what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he has given us the formula for being corrected, in that he says when you find areas that need to be fixed in your own life, he says, then confess it before me and I'll forgive you for that, and I'll cleanse you, and I'll set your feet right again. But, you know, I believe that there are some times when we are not as diligent as we ought to in correcting ourselves. And it's those times that God brings about chastisement. And the Bible says he does it for us because he is our father, because he is our daddy, because he loves us like that. And we will be chastened, period. We will be. There are going to be situations where we'll have to be. And verse 7 says, if you endure it, then God is dealing with you as a son, with the expectation that we will learn something from it. And just as we straighten up when our earthly daddy would spank us as children and we honored him, God says we ought to likewise to give him reverence. We ought to give him reverence, but greater reverence than we give our earthly fathers, because what they did for us, they did it so that they might have a little peace, the Bible says. But what God does for us, he does for our profit. And what is that profit? That great profit is that we might one day be with Jesus in his eternity, reigning with him forever. Amen. But what about the chastening? Are we ever going to enjoy it? Can we ever get used to it? What should be our expectation when God chasteneth us? I believe the best answer is that we need to exercise good judgment. When the Lord brings about chastisement in our lives, we need to exercise our faithfulness. When God corrects us, and we will only be able to do that if we are in a constant state of seeking God's purpose and we stay fixed on God's purpose for our lives. I really love the way God put it here in verse number 11. He says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And God is talking about He's fixing us. You know, I do a little bit of exercising. Not enough. But I think about what God says here. He's saying, you know what? He is exercising us in our faith as He chastens us and He makes us better so that we will be able to serve Him with our whole hearts. And I think if we're going to really exercise faith in God's judgment, there are two things that we got to do. And we're going to talk about those today. First of all, that we need to seek God's purpose as we're going through chastisement, and then we need to show God's purpose in our lives as we're going through chastisement. Let's look first at seeking God's purpose, seeking His purpose. Again, verse 11 tells us about chastening, and the word chasten used there in verse 11 literally means to instruct or to teach. It means that God is teaching us. He's seeking to teach us something through this point of discipline. The scripture here says, no chastening seems to be joyous. In other words, who likes to be spanked? The answer is nobody. He says, while you're in the midst of it, it seems to be very, very grievous. But afterward, it yields something better for us. It yields what the Bible calls a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that God works out or that God exercises. An easy way to illustrate or to understand this illustration of this verse for me was childbirth. You know, and obviously I've never had a child, but childbirth and labor pains. Kathy and I did Lamaze for each one of the children. And in one of the sessions, the instructor explained labor pain to us this way. She said, they call it labor because it is work. They call it pain because it hurts. And you know, I mean, they were being very clear about labor pain. But you know, one thing is true about labor pain, and that is when the labor is all over and the baby is born, the memory of the labor seems to subside. And what you remember most of all is the baby. And the first time the baby cried, and the first time you got a good look at the baby, the first time you were able to hug the baby, we remember the very best parts. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that is exactly the way things are going to be when we experience chastening. Now, I want to show you one thing, and I know that I'm going to be using this a little bit out of context, but I think that the point is very true. Look in John chapter number 16. That's on page 795 in your pew Bibles. In John chapter 16, I'll tell you what was happening there, and so that you'll understand the context in which it was being used. In John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to His disciples about the hour of His death. He's talking to them about the time that He's going to go away, and that they don't understand it all right now, and that there's going to be a point where they're going to be very sad about His dying, but there's going to become another point where they're not going to be so concerned about His dying because they're going to understand what His dying really meant to them. And He uses the same illustration about a woman and childbirth, and I think it is very appropriate for us here. In John chapter 16, verse number 21, here's what Jesus said to His disciples. He said, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. God says that's what it's all about. And that is a great example of what it means for us when we go through these great periods of the chastening of the Lord. And when we're going through this, even though we're in the midst of some difficulty, we need to be looking for God's purpose in it all. God, what is it that You're trying to teach me? What is the lesson? It seems so grievous now, right now, but what is Your purpose for my life? Paul helps us, I think, in other of his writings to really understand how we ought to act and react as we are going through this point of our faith being exercised as God chastens us. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. That's on page 847 in your pew Bibles. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, Paul is speaking of the Last Supper of Christ. And he is instructing others as to how Jesus carried out the Last Supper, how he shared of that symbolic bread and that symbolic juice to show his broken body and his blood, which he was shed for all who would come to him in spirit and in truth. And here, Paul uses this same illustration to show us how we ought to seek God's purpose in our lives, how we ought to seek to make corrections in our own lives, and how we need to make ourselves available to the instruction of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, skip down if you would to verse number 23. And Paul here begins to speak of how Christ gave of himself for us. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So he's talking here about how we judge ourselves, how we make preparations to make ourselves right with the Lord. In verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What are they weak and what are they sickly and what are they sleep of? Unbelief and unwillingness to be chastised by the Lord, to judge themselves against the word of God. You know what we're talking about here? Righteous judgment. That standard by which God holds his people to. He says, if you don't hold yourself true to the standard, guess what you're going to find yourself like so many? They're weak. Weak in their faith, weak in their spiritual bodies because they've given themselves over to things that they ought not to. Amen. Weak in their spirits. Amen. He said, and some of them are even dead. Amen. They've died outside of the joy of the Lord. Amen. He says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves," if we would seek God's purpose, is what he's saying. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There would be no reason, he's saying, for us to be chastised by God. If we were in the business of saying, "God, I woke up this morning and said, God, what is wrong in this body? Show me how to fix it. What is wrong in my life? Show me how to fix it." He's saying here, if we got ahead of God, there would be no reason for God to judge us. But according to Hebrews 12, we're not capable. He says we're not capable. He's got to chastise us, but God is telling us here how we could avoid it if we were able. He says, "But when we are judged," verse 32, "when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." What's God's purpose? What's God's purpose of exercising that faith in you? So that you might not be condemned with the world. So that we might not sleep without the joy of the Lord in our lives. So that we might not be weak and weary in our spiritual bodies. So that we might not be condemned. He says, we ought to be judging ourselves. We ought to be looking for God's purpose. God, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? What is this lesson? What's your purpose for my life? I'll tell you what, I want to show you one other thing about Paul in this writing. Flip over, you're in 1 Corinthians, now flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's on page 854 in your pew Bibles. In 2 Corinthians 5, skip down if you would to verse number 20. But this chapter starts talking really about the physical body. And Paul shows us that his reliance is not about what happens to this physical body, that he's not going from day to day saying just make sure I'm healthy and strong and never have any problems, because he started this chapter out by saying, you know what, this earthly body, it might absolutely be dissolved, But if even if it is dissolved, I have a heavenly body that nothing can touch. And he says, and that's where I put all my faith and my trust, in that which is heavenly, not that which is earthly. But beginning in verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, God begins to talk about his purpose, I believe, for us, and it extends into the next chapter as he wants us to seek him and his direction for our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. What is God's purpose for all of us? That we be righteous, that we be completely reconciled in him. And he's going to use every means possible to make us right and righteous. He's going to chasten us. He says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's that purpose again. You see the consistency of God's word. Now, beginning in chapter 6, he says, we then, okay, because of what Christ has done, because he has done it so that we might be made righteousness, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. He says, all right, there's going to be some need for correction in your lives, so that we each might be a good testimony to God, that we might each bear a good testimony, so those who are on the outside might say, I have seen the hand of God as it has touched the people that used to be just like me. They were weak and they were weary. They were dead in spirit. And I've seen that God has done some wonderful things. Paul says, I beseech you to be a good testimony to God. Be a good testimony to God. What is God's purpose? That we might be right. That we might be righteous. That is his purpose. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 4. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. There's your purpose again.
Amen.
In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Let me tell you what he's talking about here. He says there's going to be some chastening. And what is it going to be all about? It's going to be about bringing us to a point of pureness, a point of knowing God, a point of how to be patient with those who don't deserve to be patient, how to be kind towards those who don't deserve our kindness. God says, I'm going to show you, and I might have to show you through chastening.
Amen.
My heart might be too hard to love those who need loving. God says, I'll break you down, brother, so that you will not cause the ministry to be blamed.
Amen.
By pureness.
Amen.
You're impatient. You can't wait. You can't wait for that 1 minute on the microwave. You're rushing it. God says, I'll show you. I'll show you how to be long suffering.
Amen.
Because I waited for you. And you'll learn to wait for others. He says, there's a purpose. Look at verse 7. He continues. He says, by the word of truth.
Amen.
What did he say before to us? If we would judge ourselves by the word of God. He said, that would be judgment plenty. Get before me, he says. He's going to judge us. He's going to chasten us. He's going to fix us by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true.
Amen.
God says there's a purpose, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet well known, as dying. I'm reading the wrong one. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, ye Corinthians, he says, our mouth is open unto you, And our heart is enlarged. You know what Paul is saying there? He says, we made a spiritual commitment to you. Our heart is just wide open.
Yes.
It's so large into you.
Yes.
And he says, you are not straightening us. You don't have a small place in my heart, he says. He says, you got a great big place in our hearts.
Amen.
But you're straightening your own bowels. He said, but you don't think very much of yourselves. You don't think very much of your spiritual selves. And you've allowed things and people and stuff to mess with your relationship. But verse 13 says, he says, now for a recompense. If you want to repay me, if you want to repay us for the work that we've done for you, for the spiritual, our spiritual hearts that we have poured into you. He says, if you want to repay us, then here's how I want you to repay me, Paul says. He says, I want you to be also enlarged. He said, fall in love with Jesus, will
Amen.
You? Seek God's purpose for your own life. That's some good stuff right there.
Amen.
That's some good stuff right there. God says, my plan was not to condemn you. He says, but when I chasten you, it's a tutorial. I'm teaching you something.
Amen.
Sometimes I have to spank you. And sometimes I have to spank you over and over and over. He says, and it doesn't seem very joyous at that time. Matter of fact, it seems pretty grievous. He said, but it's going to bring about a point of peaceable fruit and righteousness in your life. He's going to show you his purpose. God did not come into the world to condemn us, but to teach us to be more like him. Look in Psalm 94. Page 465 in your Pew Bible. Psalm 94. Just a few verses there, beginning at verse number 12, as I believe God speaks to us again about seeking his purpose as we're going through difficulties. Lord, what's your will? What's wrong? What's right in my life? And what ought I to be doing? In Psalm 94, beginning at verse number 12, here's what the Bible says. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of the law. What's the purpose? To make us right. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people. And so many times I think people feel like the Lord has thrown them away when they're in the midst of chastening, but he hasn't thrown you away. And that's the point of him bringing you close to himself. He says, I will not cast off my people. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness. It's just a lesson, he said, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Judgment shall return unto righteousness. I've seen a theme in my reading most recently. That God has a theme that he has carried throughout the entire Bible. It's repentance, forgiveness, and restoration.
Amen.
Time and time again. That's what he's talking about here. Repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. God says it's only a season. It's for a purpose. It's a lesson. Now I want to show you. I want to show you a great example of restoration and forgiveness. Look at Job 42. I'm almost done with this point. Job 42. It's on page 429 in your Pew Bibles. Job chapter 42. And if you know the story of Job, and we've been studying Job, we just finished it last week on Wednesday nights. You know the story of Job. God presented Job to the devil as an example of faithfulness, and Job, I believe, passed the test. But along the way, Job had a few problems because that situation that Job was in was not joyous at all. It was actually quite grievous. You know that Job, he physically hurt and that his body was covered with sores. He emotionally hurt in that he lost his children, and he lost his position in the community. And those who used to respect him had no respect at all for Job. And Job had a difficult time. And there were times when Job really complained about his physical situation, about his friend's situation. And Job even asked God a few times to just take him out. Get me out of here. Just let me die. He said, I cursed the day I was born. You know, let that day be marked on the calendar. Let the sun not come up on that day. I mean, Job was, he had gone through a difficult time, and I believe rightfully so. But Job had challenged God in some regards, not to the point of sinning with his lips, because that's what the Bible said about him. But in Job chapter 42, we see that Job really understood that God was bringing him to a point, even for that which was that God did not approve of, that he had to repent before God, then that God was going to forgive him, and that God was going to restore him. And if you look at in Job 42, I want to read just the first 9 verses there. It says, here's Job. God has challenged Job to talk. Now Job is finally getting the courage to talk. And says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Lord, I know who you are now, and that no thought can be withholding from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Job said, I was talking out of turn, things too wonderful to me. Things too great. You know, the awesomeness of God. I really couldn't understand it. Things which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I think Job was quoting himself the things that he had kind of said to God, and he was sorry. In verse 5, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Let me tell you what he's saying here. Lord, it was grievous. But now I'm on the other side. And there's great joy. It has yielded to me joy and righteousness. Amen. This little chastening. God, what was your purpose? So that I might know you better. Even a man who was upright already, the Bible says, God brought him to a brand new place so that he knew God in a whole new way. He says, I have seen you. I've heard of you, Lord. But he says, through this experience, I can see you. I can see you. He saw God with his heart. In verse 6, here's his repentance. He says, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. And here's the forgiveness. And it was so. God was done with it. Lesson learned. Lesson learned. You're forgiven. And then God's going to set him back up again. The Bible says, and that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, then the Lord spoke to Job's friends, to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job did. Now it's time for them to have a little chastening. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And here's the repentance. So, that word there speaks of the repentance. So, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them. They repented. And the Lord also accepted Job. Forgiveness. And you know the rest of the story. The Bible says, and verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Repentance, forgiveness, restoration. That's his purpose. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. One last thing. Katie shared this with me from her reading this week. And I thought it fit so well that I'd share it with you. In Psalm 18, 118, just to your right, page 475. I don't know if she knew where I was going, or the Lord just laid it on her heart to share it with me. But in Psalm 118, as we think about this whole purpose, God's purpose, seeking God's purpose, as God is taking us through something that is very grievous at the time, not joyous at all, but understanding that God says, I'm not through with you yet. Hang in there for the lesson. In Psalm 118, verses 18 and 19, here's what God says. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, repentance, and forgiveness. And I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. Be patient. He's not done. He's got a purpose. And we need to seek it. Patience in expectation of holiness. So if we're going to be exercising faith in God's judgment, we got to seek God's purpose. And then finally, we have to show our purpose. Go back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this time verses 12 and 13. We need to seek God's purpose. What is God doing? What lesson is it that God is trying to teach us? God, fix me, make me right. Make me right in your eyes. Exercise my faith. And then show our purpose. We show our purpose. God has given us the recipe there in verses 12 and 13, where he says, wherefore, if you understand that the chastening for the present time just looks bad, but it's not as bad as it appears, that God is really working that out for you. If you understand what God is doing, you understand God's purpose, then he says, there's some fixing you need to do. You need to explain it to your face so that people will know. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. What is the purpose of God's people? Why did God choose a people for himself? He chose us. He chose a people originally for the purpose of serving him. You remember he promised to the children of Israel that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And he was looking for them to be completely, totally committed to them, to him. And when God gave the people judges, when he gave them leaders, each one of these leaders expressed in a different way their commitment to serve God, to seek out God's purpose for their own lives and to live that way. Now, look at Joshua, who took over after Moses and leading the children of Israel. In Joshua, chapter number 24, page 197 in your pew Bibles, we see how Joshua declared his purpose in following the will of God for his life. No matter what. No matter what the people said, even though there were millions of them, he said, you can choose to go whatever direction you want to, but I made a commitment that I'm going to seek the Lord and his purpose. In Joshua 24, skip down if you would to verse number 14. Here's Joshua talking to the children of Israel. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him. That's God's purpose for us, to serve him in sincerity and in truth. What is God's purpose for us? To serve him in sincerity and in truth, and to put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. You see what God's purpose is? I don't think it's an accident that God keeps saying the same thing over and over. Then you choose whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's his purpose. That's his purpose. And if we're going to understand that God's purpose for us is that we serve him with in spirit and in truth, that we serve him without swaying to the left or to the right, that we serve him showing a good testimony unto all who would see us and all who might seek him. That's God's purpose. We talked about my main man Job, but I want to look at him one more time. Look in Job, if you would, chapter number 4, page 409. I want to show you something. We talked about the testimony. We talked about Job. And if you read the book of Job, you'll know that Job had three friends who came to speak to him. And these three friends were ones who were not consistent in their understanding of the word of God. We just read over there that God says, you didn't say things that were right, just like my servant Job did. And what God was saying, that they were speaking a little bit of truth and they mix in with it a lot of lies or a lot of things that were stretches of truth, things that did not apply to Job. They applied it to him, general statements. They applied to a man's life, and they didn't even know Job nor God's word. But Job was a man of great patience, and Job dealt with the difficulty. He complained about the pain and about the sorrow and about not having any friends. And as I said before, I don't think anybody could fault Job for that. But there was a point when Job's friends challenged him. And I think they made a valid point. They challenged Job about his testimony. They said, Job, you're in the middle of a difficult situation. Where's your testimony? Where's your faith? And in Job chapter number 4, Skip down to verse number 3. Look what the boy say to him. Eliphaz is speaking. He says, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands." That's a good thing. "Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." Job was a man of reputation, spiritual reputation. But he says in verse 5, "But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways?" He said, "Job, is this not what you were talking about? Is this not what you were telling us we needed to do, is to stand in our faith in God?" He says, "Where's your faith, Job? Where's your faith? Show your purpose," is what he was saying to him. Declare. He says, "Strengthen now your feeble knees, Job." He says, "Lift up your hands now, Job, and praise to the Lord." Now you keep reading, he messes it up because he tosses some stuff that is not true to Job. But I believe he made a valid point there. A point that God will be making to you and I today. When you're going through chastening, where's your faith? Do we show our purpose? Do we show that we are still children who serve the Lord, who have made a choice to serve the Lord? In good times and in bad times, He is still the Lord. That His will is still greater than my will, no matter what.
Amen.
Are my knees feeble? Are my hands lifted up?
Yeah.
Or am I, as I think He gives a great picture, He says, you need to lift up those arms. What's your disposition? You all humped over. You lost your spirit. Your knees are weak. They can't strengthen your body. He says, you need to lift up those hands. And you need to stand up straight. And you need to praise the Lord in the midst of what you're going through. Paul says, that's our purpose.
Yes, Lord. Yes, it is.
That's our purpose.
Yes, it is.
He says, if you don't praise Him in the bad times, you just going to praise Him in the good times? Then do you really believe He's God all the time? Or is He just God when times are good? He says, we have got to understand that there is a purpose that God has for us, and it is for us to serve Him. He says, don't turn away. We need to look for God's purpose. I like the way Paul put it. Lift those hands up. Don't let them hang down. Tell your face. Tell your heart, tell your spirit that you're praising the Lord.
Amen.
You know what he goes on to say there? He says, all right, we also need to make straight paths for our feet. We need to serve the Lord. He says our service to the Lord can't be conditional. There's got to be a continual reverence. We got to continually hold Him up, and we got to continually praise Him. You know, so oftentimes we quote Psalm 100. You're in Job, turn over to your right to Psalm 100. That's on page 467. Psalm 100 is so oftentimes praised, so oftentimes quoted, I should say. But I want us to understand that God wants Psalm 100 to be a daily commitment, not a conditional commitment. You know, and if I could put it this way, if you can read Psalm 100 with your arms hanging low and with your knees feeble, then you don't know God. God says here, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord. There's our purpose again. Serve the Lord. And how do we serve Him? With gladness. He says we got to serve Him with gladness. And we got to come before His presence with singing. He doesn't say serve Him on the good days with gladness. He says serve Him with gladness. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. He made the choice. And we're the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. He said every time you come into His presence. Every time we come into His presence, we ought to be coming into His presence with thanksgiving. Lord, I'm beat up right now, and you know it, but I'm so thankful that you're my God, because where could I go but to you?
Amen.
He says, enter there with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. And his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. He says, praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise before him. And God tells us, I want to send you back to Hebrews 12 one more time. Go back over there. God tells us something that, you know, if we're going to make joyful noises, if we're going to be committed to making joyful noises, if we're going to be committed to staying on right paths, he says in Hebrews 12, verse number 13, he says, here's what you got to do. You got to understand your purpose. You got to lift up those hands. You got to fix those knees. He says, and then you got to make straight paths for your feet.
Amen.
He says, you got to make straight paths for your feet. You know what he's saying there? I think what God is saying is that your adversary is going to be waiting on you to turn to the left or to the right. But he says, you have got to make a purpose that you are going to make straight paths for your feet. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you this way. I'm going to follow you. He says, because otherwise that which is lamed will be turned out of the way. I think what he's telling us there, you know, is that the road is rocky on the outside. Things are rough on the outside. He says, if your hands are low and if your knees are feeble, if you're not fixed and focused on the things of God, if you allow yourself to fall off of the straight path, guess what? He says, you're going to get all beat up. There's stones and there's rocks in the way. He says, you're going to be lame. You're going to get to the point where you're not going to feel like you can stand up anymore. And then you're going to be turned out of the way.
Amen.
Lest you make a commitment. Lift them up.
Amen.
Straighten them up.
Yes,
follow after him. Praise him. Yes. We just need to zero in on God's plan for our lives.
Yes.
And we need to seek his will.
Yes.
We need to exercise our faith when God is exercising his judgment.
Yes.
And what's the tail end of that verse say? And then be healed.
Amen.
Be healed. The instruction, let it fix us and be healed. And be healed. Be healed. Two more points of scripture and we'll be done. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. That's on page 488 in the Pew Bibles. God says we got to make some straight paths. I love that God tells us what we need to do and then he tells us how to do it. And in Proverbs chapter 4, I want to read a little bit more than I think makes a point, but I think it just makes the point a little stronger. We're starting at verse number 20, Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 20. He says here, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. I mean, do you see God is saying, well, here's what you got to do. You got to get that purpose down pat. You got to hang in there. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. He says, ponder the path of thy feet. Make straight the path. He says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.
Amen.
Faith in him. Exercise your faith.
Yes.
It means accepting the chastening as a father corrects his child and showing God's purpose in us in all things, that we might profit and that we might be righteous, that we might share in the righteousness of God. Let's close out with 1 John chapter number 2, page 900 in Pew Bibles.
Amen.
He says, if we're going to be his children, we're going to have to be chastened. But we have an opportunity, he says. If you see something that's wrong, fix it, he says. Otherwise, I'll fix it for you. I'll teach you a lesson. I'll take you to a point that which was grievous will now be a point of great joy, so that you might have the peaceable profit, that you might have the righteousness of God. In 1 John chapter 2, we'll just read a few verses here, beginning at verse number 24 I think it's a good summary of what we studied today. He said, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Because guess what? God is consistent in his word. He didn't change. He says, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue. You shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him, it abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Man, that's good. And now, little children, abide in him, because that ought to be our purpose, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him and his coming. God helps us with that. He chastens us. He teaches us. He fixes us. He makes it right so that we don't have any reason to be ashamed when he comes. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He says, remember, you're my children. Sometimes my children need a little spanking. Doesn't mean I don't love them. It means I love you more. I love you more. I love you more. He's crying out to us. I love you. I love you. Let's live in the love of the Lord today. Father, nobody likes to be chastened. Nobody likes to be corrected. But Lord, I pray that you have changed our viewpoint on what it means to be chastened by the Lord today. Lord, let us understand that if we endure the chastening, then you're not just doing it for show. You're just not doing it for your pleasure. But you're doing it, Lord, so that we might be able to stand in front of you one day unashamed. That we might be able to stand even today in our lives today, knowing that we're living our lives according to your will. Your correction will show us how we can live in joy and how we can be a good testimony to those who are without Christ. Lord, I pray that we might be truly committed to you, that we might make a resolution this morning that no matter what, we're going to ponder the pathway that we take, that we're going to make straight paths for our feet, that when we're in the midst of chastening, we're going to seek your purpose, Lord. Seek what it is you're trying to teach us. And even as we go through it, we're going to lift our hands up high and we're going to make a joyful noise unto you. We're going to praise you, Lord. We're going to shout it out. We're going to let the world know that we love you. And through this chastening, we're convinced that you love us too. Lord, I pray today for those who are lost. If there's one who doesn't understand the message of God, don't understand how a God could love us enough to chasten us, Lord, I pray that you might lead them to a place in your word, lead them in their hearts so that they might soften their hearts, hear the cry of Jesus, see the purpose of the cross, submit themselves to that, and come to know you, Father's personal Savior, I pray. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the only place that we can go, the only name whereby men might be saved. Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.